I want to turn in the Bible today to the 15th chapter of Matthew. It's a passage that we don't very often go into. We want to talk about the issue of what is in the heart as compared to what man puts on the outward, thinking that God just looks at the outward man. No, God looks at the inward man. And we're actually going to read nearly half this chapter, and we'll get into it then from that point on. Start in verse 1, chapter 15 of Matthew. Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, you know, whenever you find a confrontation between, or I shouldn't even use the word confrontation, whenever you find an encounter between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees, you know it's going to be a confrontation, because they are not receiving the Messiah. They're not receiving him as Christ. As far as they're concerned, they're just he's just a man. He's just an imposter. He's somebody that is trying to upset the status quo of the temple life. He's trying to upset the city of religion, which of course he is. Yes, Jesus is still trying to upset the city of religion. He wants reality. Amen. He wants a relationship. He doesn't just want ritual and format and liturgy and that kind of thing. No, that's for religion. All right, amen. So let's go on. And so they came saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? No. They didn't come to him saying, why do your disciples transgress the law of Moses? No, that's not what they're saying. There's nothing in the law of Moses that says you have to wash your hands in a certain manner every time you eat bread. Now, by the way, I like to wash my hands before I eat bread. All right? And especially when you're in Africa and the Philippines and places where I have no idea what kind of bacteria there are running around. Yes, I like to wash my hands. I like to wash my hands after a meeting among strange people where everybody's pressing your hand. I have no idea where those hands have been. And yes, I want to wash my hands, but it's not a law, all right? What the scribes and Pharisees were talking about was not law, it was a tradition, it was a ritual, is what it was, okay? So, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? All right, now, he's putting it right back where it belongs. All right. They said, why don't you keep our tradition? And he said, why does your tradition transgress the law of God? So now, let me ask you the question here. Which one is greater, tradition or the Word of God? I'm glad to hear you say that, because we need to know the basis of what we believe. If you were to go, and pardon me for picking on the Catholics, but they're the easiest ones to pick on. They're the most obvious of Babylon, all right? So I've asked a priest, I remember way back in my 20s, I asked a priest some questions. Why do you thus and thus? And he said, well, that's tradition. I said, but it's contrary to the Bible. He said, well, we hold that tradition is at least equal to what you call the Bible. I said, well, how do you get that? You've added these things since the Bible was written. Well, they don't have an answer, at least not a good answer. And this is basically what these scribes and Pharisees, they had made traditions that they now held, actually they weren't equal to, but the traditions were greater than, because as Jesus pointed out, these traditions are violating the law of God. All right, and that's exactly what the city of religion does. It's what religious traditions, many times, they violate the law of God. All right, for instance, you could ask the clergy of the Catholic Church. First of all, you could ask them, why are you clergy to begin with? It's violating the Word of God. Why do you have a system that sets up a whole class of clergy that is above a class of lady. It goes against Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus told the disciples, this is the way the Gentiles do it. It shall not be so among you. All right. So you can ask lots of questions. Amen. Well, let's go on. And he said, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. What does that mean, die the death? It means let him be put to death. Did you know that? Did you know that is in the Old Testament? Did you know that's in the Bible? That if a child is rebellious and curses his mother and father, they were to take him out and stone him? My goodness, I wonder what that would do for today's generation. I think we'd just about wipe out about 90% of this generation if that were applied today. Well, now, we're not living by the law, remember. I'm just telling you. This is what it said in the law. All right, and these scribes and Pharisees were living by that law of Moses. Okay? He says, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. In other words, here's an example of, let's say he's a good Pharisee, he's got plenty of money, he's got a good income, but his mother and father are desperately poor. They have nothing. Now, he has good property, he could give them a nice place to live, but Mr. Scribe says, oh, it's a gift, I'm sorry, I've dedicated it to the temple, you know, it's not mine anymore, I'm sorry, Dad, sorry, Mom, you'll have to live in the streets tonight, you know, and for quite a while, because I can't give it to you. Basically, the man has not honored his father and mother. He is in no way taking care of them. He has the means to do so. He has the ability to do so. But he's made this religious thing, and he can't do it. Now, apparently, this was actually going on in the days of Jesus. All right? He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy unto you, say. Now that's Isaiah. He says, now the prophetic word of Isaiah applies to you. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is this what you call giving lip service, but not heart service? In other words, they had all the right words. You know, I mean, I'm sure some of you know, if you were in this fellowship, synagogue, whatever you want to call it, I'm sure they said, what was the word that they would say from Moses? It was right on the tip of my tongue here a minute ago. Honor the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, you know, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm sure they could repeat all that very well, word for word, every jot and tittle. But when it came to, as we say here in America, we don't use these terms overseas, because when they try to translate, they say, what does it mean? We say, well, when it comes to where the rubber meets the road. And some of these terms you can't use when you're translating into Amharic, okay, for instance, where the rubber and the highway come together. Well, Brother Mark, what does that mean? How shall I translate this? So they look at you funny. Okay, but when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, amen, we know what that means. When it comes to the practical aspects, our heart has to be in the right place. Amen. And he said, but for vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching, what does he say? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, here's a church that says, now, if you want to be a member of this church, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. Well, I'm sorry, Pastor. Show me in the Bible these things that you just outlined, and I'll be glad to. Well, it's just the way we do things here. You know, we have to do it that way. If you want to be a member here, this is the way you have to do it. But you're saying that it's a commandment of God. And you're teaching it as if it's a commandment of God, but really it's a commandment of man, is it not? Well, yes, it's our tradition. See, so we really, what traditions are is really the commandment of men. Okay? And Jesus came against that. He did not like it. If Jesus came against it, what do you think God thinks of it? I mean, is he not the representative of God while he walked on earth? Is he not speaking the heart of the Father while he walked here as the Son? Did he not say, I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it? I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it? By the way, are you cold, sister?
Me?
Yeah. Oh, okay. Is anybody cold? Okay. We're fine then. All right. Now, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Now, this isn't just the scribe and Pharisee conversation anymore. Jesus said, listen, everybody that's been overhearing this conversation, I want the whole crowd to hear this. Hear and understand. Okay? Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now, come on. Is he talking on a natural level or a spiritual level? Obviously not natural. I just told you, on the natural level, I wash my hands. Why? Because my intestinal system probably cannot handle some things that might be on my hands. I don't want to get it inside of me. It would defile my natural body. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, no, I'm not talking about the natural defilement now. He said, basically, he's saying to the scribes and Pharisees and the religiosity people, he's saying, your defilement is not in that external ritual of hand washing. Your defilement comes out of your mouth with something that has polluted your heart. Do you follow what I'm saying? Why do people curse? Where did it come from? It came from the heart. Why do people, well, I guess that says it, you know? Why do people say the things they say if it's not in your heart? And, you know, brethren, if we're having a problem with things coming out of our mouth, we shouldn't be saying, well, I just need to shut up and stop talking. What we need to be doing is saying, God, cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart. What comes out of your mouth when nobody's around? No. I mean, you've got pretty good control here in the midst of the brethren. Now, okay, you make a real mess at home. You drop it. You spill everything all over the floor. I mean, you hurt yourself, whatever. What comes out of your mouth? You control it pretty good in the among other people. But now nobody's listening. What's coming out? You follow what I'm saying? God, cleanse my heart. Amen? All right. I'm not confessing. I'm just saying. I know the reality of what people are like. Amen? Okay. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Well, imagine that. Imagine that. And you see the politics here of the disciples. They're saying, Master, these guys are influential men. I mean, these guys run the town. Do you realize you just offended the big shots in town? Don't you think you should tone it down a little bit? You know, maybe you shouldn't be quite so direct. Is that what the disciples are saying? You offended them. Now, can you imagine that Jesus didn't know that he had offended them? Of course he knew. He intended to. Why? Do you know, I think God intends to offend us. Sometimes. Have you ever heard of getting your toes walked on? Have you ever heard a word of God? Have you ever heard a message and you felt that the message was walking all over your toes? And what would the natural flesh reaction to that be? You'd be offended. right? But you know, maybe God intended to offend you. And you know that Jesus said, "Blessed is he that is not offended in me." Have we come to the place where we cannot be offended? You know, I think God wants us to come to that place. If I need correction, then I need correction. And my best response is not offense. My best response is, "Oh God, I needed to hear that. Oh God, I needed my best friend to give me a verbal slap in the face and say, 'Brother Mark, did you just realize what you just did? Oh my goodness.'" You know, and I need to repent then. All right, so, "But he answered and said, 'Listen to this. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up.'" Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Well, what does that mean to you? Consider that verse. You know, this is a powerful verse. Do you suppose that refers to organizations that man has organized that were not of God? Churches, maybe, that were founded that were not of God? Do you know what's going to happen to them? He's going to pull them up. That'll be the end of them. What else? My plans, my ambitions, not going to last if it's not of God. Can you imagine the shaking and devastation that's going to happen on this earth when all these not of my Father plants get uprooted? You've been hearing about the earthquake in Japan? That's a natural thing. The spiritual cataclysm of God uprooting plants that have not been planted by Him is going to be worse than the people in those cities in Japan that were touched by this earthquake and tsunami. It's going to be terrible. "Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." You can see the picture, can't you? All right, let's go on. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Declare unto us this parable.'" I can't believe Peter saying that. "The blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch." And Peter says, "Well, Lord, I don't know what that means. Tell us." Well, maybe he didn't know what it meant. So let's see what it means, okay? "Jesus said, 'Are ye also yet without understanding?'" You know, the disciples didn't understand the kingdom of God. Do you know that? They understood their desire for the kingdom of Israel, but they did not understand the kingdom of God.
They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet either.
No, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but their eyes couldn't see. There was still a veil upon their eyes. Every time you talk about the kingdom of God, they were translating it, apparently, to their idea of the throne of David sitting there in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to occupy that throne. Romans are going to be thrown out of town, you know. And, you know, I really wonder, what are all these Arab young people thinking in overthrowing the dictators that they're overthrowing? What kind of kingdom do they think they're going to have? You know, it might just be a very nasty surprise. They're going to get some kingdoms that I don't think they expected. That's probably going to be worse than some of those dictators. Well, anyway, that's aside. "Are you yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enter into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought?" You know what he means. It goes here, it comes out. All right. "However, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." The man is already defiled because his heart is defiled. And the coming out of the mouth is just an expression of that defilement. "For out of the heart proceed..." Listen to what comes out of the heart. All right, listen to what's in the heart of man, and if it's in the heart, it comes out. Here's a list. Evil thoughts. Any of you ever had an evil thought come out of your heart? Nobody has evil thoughts, do you? You don't have evil thoughts, do you? No.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. We've had evil thoughts. That's been a long time ago now. But
a couple hours ago.
Oh my goodness. All right. So there's some defilement in the heart. Evil thoughts, murders. Oh, man, I'd like to get rid of that guy. Lord, maybe somebody will run over him before the day is over. Maybe he'll get hit by a Mack truck. Yeah, I mean, come on. This is murder. Man, I'd like to... I just wish he'd disappear. What can I do to make... Whoops. Wait a minute. Adulteries? People think that too? Oh, yes. It's in the heart. Mm-hmm. Fornications? Well, they're the first cousin to adultery. All right. Thefts! People think about stealing things? Yes, people do. Mm-hmm. False witness. Blasphemies. I mean, come on. Lord, you didn't have to go quite that far, did you? All right, I'm convinced already. The first line, evil thoughts, that was enough. I'm convinced. All right. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now, let me just read you a few more verses. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now this is going outside of Israel, out into the neighboring area. And behold, a woman of Canaan. This would be a Canaanite woman, wouldn't it? I guess there's still some Canaanites around. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. My goodness. The scribes and Pharisees would not call him thou son of David, but here's a stranger. She's not an Israelite. She lives outside of the area. And she knows, she recognizes he is the son of David. Spiritually, son of David. She recognizes he has power to cast out devils. And she is grieved. Lord, help me. I mean, isn't this what we're doing here? We're praying for our families. We're praying for our daughters. We're praying for our children. Amen? But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Come now. You've got to see this. You've got to get the picture of this. You've got to see. Here's a woman. They're walking along. Jesus, 12 guys, running, you know, kind of surrounding. Jesus, thou son of David, she's running over here. He doesn't say a word. Just walking along. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. He just keeps walking. Finally, the disciples say, Get rid of her. Let us get rid of her. Can we get rid of her, Lord? You know, she's just making a lot of noise. She's distracting everything. You know, give me bad PR for you. Let's get rid of her. Now, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now listen to how he offends this woman. He said, You're not of Israel. I'm not sent to you. I'm only sent to people in Israel. And I'm sorry you're a Canaanite. Sorry about that, but that isn't my ministry. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Dog! I mean, the Lord called this woman. He said, you know, I'm here to give meat to the children, but not, you know, dogs don't belong in the house. I'm not here to feed dogs. I'm just here to take care of children. This woman doesn't give up. Listen to this woman. And she said, truth. I mean, she's agreeing with him. Truth, I don't deserve. I'm an outsider. I don't deserve what you've got, but I know you've got it. And I'm going to get it. Truth. Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Lord,
amen.
What the children don't eat, the dogs get. And I want it. Now, if you came up to me, I'm not Jesus, but if you came up to me and said, Brother Mark, I want you to pray for my daughter, the yada, yada, yada. No, I don't pray for dogs. I mean, your mouth would drop. You'd say, is this somebody else in your body that's speaking? You don't talk that way. And you would be shocked, and then I would say, no, I meant what I said. I'm not praying for dogs. And you would then what would you do? You'd be totally offended, wouldn't you? Or would you? Now, if you really knew that I had an in, and I could really answer that prayer, I could really plead in your cause, and you'd get an answer, now would you still be offended? Or would you press in? And she pressed in. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, he's calling her a woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Why did I read that second part? Contrast. Contrast between these religious people that fully believed that they had a right to everything, that they were the keepers of knowledge and truth. They believed it. They made the laws. They made the rules. And yet they had no heart for God. Here comes a total unknown, a total stranger from out of nowhere, and Jesus said, great is your faith, woman. You're going to have what you asked for. Now, how did it happen that it happened? That sounds like a Yogi Berra statement, doesn't it? How did it come to pass that this woman's daughter was healed? Now, the woman had faith. Did the faith, was the faith the thing? Well, the faith was the thing that went before God. But you know what? It took a word of God to do it. Faith of that woman went before Jesus and said, I know you can do it. And I'm going to press you. And I'm going to stay here until you agree to give it to me. She couldn't get it without him. She had the faith. She believed. She had this, you know, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen.
Hallelujah.
Did I get that right?
Yep.
Yeah. She had that. But what was it? What was the final thing that healed her? His word. He said, woman, it'll be done. You know something? Brethren, get the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Stay with him until you get the word from the Lord. And when he gives the word, it's as good as done.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Am I right?
Amen.
Let's go to Luke. Luke 17. Luke 17. Start in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I trow not. In other words, I don't think so. Old English word. We don't use that word trow anymore. I think not. Okay? So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, again, people of America, we do not understand this principle of having a servant. We just don't understand it. We don't have, I don't know, maybe if some of you have a lot of money and maybe live in California or somewhere, I don't know. Maybe there are people that have servants like this. I don't know. I have never had servants like that. But I've observed them. When you go overseas, you find brethren that have a pretty good income, and what they do is they take in other people who basically are desperate, have no income, bring them into their house, they live there, and they will be a servant. Now, I'm sure they pay them and all that. They're not a slave. Okay, we're not talking about slavery. But now here's the attitude of the servant. All right, the servant has been out plowing in the field. All right, he's just plain a servant. He comes into the house, and the master says, "I'm ready to eat now. So wash up and get my supper ready for me." So the servant, you know, he washes up, he gets the supper ready, and he feeds the master. Now what Jesus is saying here is, the master doesn't just say to him, "Oh, what a good old boy you are. You know, you've been out working in the field, you're out feeding the cows, you know, and you're plowing and everything. Oh man, you must be exhausted. Just take it easy and I'll take care of you for a while." No, that's not the attitude of the servant. In other words, the servant is not to think that way. You follow what I'm saying? Servant does not say, "I've been a good boy all day. Man, I mean, oh, I've been working hard. Boy, but when I get to that door, that master better say to me that he's going to take care of me for supper tonight, boy, or I'm really going to be..." No, not servant think. How many of us would think that way? "Well, I deserve, you know, Lord, I have done all this. I deserve a break. I deserve a holiday. I deserve a nice cruise. I deserve..." Whatever. Give him a list of all that you deserve. You know what? Don't ever ask God for what you deserve. What if he gave it to you? Do you know what we really deserve?
Hell.
No. I don't ask God for what I deserve. I ask him to be merciful to me. I ask him to be gracious to me. But I don't ask him, "Give me what I deserve." And the attitude of a servant is just what he said here. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, "I deserve a reward?" No, "I'm an unprofitable servant. We have done that which was our duty to do." In other words, here's an instrument in my hand. Let's say it's a knife. I'm going to prepare supper. I use this knife, I cut potatoes, I chop celery. What all do you do with knives in the kitchen? Things that we would do with knives. Chop, 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 cut, 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 skin, 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 you know. Does the knife say, "Listen, I'm tired of peeling potatoes. Can we do something else for a while?" Knife is just an instrument in hand. All we are is an instrument in the hand of God. We don't complain. We don't tell him, "I'm tired of doing that. Can we do something different?" Now I know we're not an inanimate knife. We're a human being. We have feelings and all that. Does not the master know what we need? If the master knows I need a break, he'll give me a break. I don't have to demand it. You know, these teachings that we demand of God. No demand of God. Servants don't demand. I mean, it's just they're just principles about this that we Americans just don't understand. And maybe a lot of other people don't. Matthew chapter 12, just a couple more verses here. You don't mind going through some of the things in the Word here like this? Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Now, we're talking about the context here, again, is Pharisees. Pharisees are blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They're saying that Jesus did things by Satan. It's blasphemy. All right, now let me start in here, verse 33. We're talking about the reality of what's really in a person now, okay? Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his tree corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Now, when he says make the tree good or make the tree bad, he's saying name it for what it is. You cannot make a tree this or that or anything else just by calling it a name. But what he's saying is, make up your mind. Is this a good tree? Is the fruit good? Or is it a corrupt tree? Is the fruit corrupt? If it's a good tree, it'll have good fruit. If it's a corrupt tree, what is born on the tree will be corrupt. So you're going to have to decide on the basis of what you see. Is it corrupt? Is the fruit corrupt? Is the fruit good? And he said here, a tree is known by its fruit. Now, what about this saying that Christians go around saying, well, now, we can't judge, you know, you just cannot judge another person. Well, what is the meaning of this? Now, I don't judge people because I don't condemn them. All right, that's what a judge does, doesn't he? He sentences them to this or that or the other thing. That's judgment. But God has commanded us to know the tree by its fruit. In other words, if this man is preaching the gospel, but he's living in sin, what am I going to say? Am I going to say he's a big star? He's a great preacher? He's thus and thus? But I know that he's living in sin. I'll use preacher as an example, okay? No, the man is corrupt. His life is corrupt. His fruit is corrupt. Therefore, what he's doing, those great works that you think he's doing, are really corrupt. Let's go on. He said, O generation of vipers. Isn't that what he called the Pharisees before? Hypocrites, he called them. Now he's saying you're a generation of snakes. By the way, do you know what these kind of vipers are? These are something like cobras, aren't they? A viper is a poisonous snake. If he bites you, if he stings you, you're going to have poison. You're going to be very sick. You're probably going to die. And this is what he's saying is coming out. This is the fruit that is coming from these trees. The fruit is poison. It has no spiritual life in it. It brings nothing but death. Okay? He said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How the words, I hear words coming out of your mouth, but you are evil. You are rotten to the core. You are full of murder. Right now, you are planning and scheming how you're going to murder me. What was going on. You are making plans for my death because I am upsetting the status quo of your religious game. How can possibly good words come out of your mouth? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here it is. Here it is again. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. I like that word treasure, don't you? How many of you have a treasure in your heart? You got a treasure in your heart, John? Sister, you got a treasure in your heart? You, sister. Treasure?
Jesus.
Yes, you've got Jesus in your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart does what? He brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure... That's almost an oxymoron, isn't it?
Yeah.
Evil and treasure?
Yeah, evil.
I think probably that word treasure doesn't mean something really valuable, but it means a big lump of something. Out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. What do you suppose that means?
Just waiting for you. All your actions.
Every idle word. What's an idle word? What's an idle word?
Conversation. Gossip.
Gossip? What's idle? What's the word idle mean? Nothing. Nothing. Every nothing word, every non-productive word, every word that does not bring life, every word that brings death, every word that brings destruction, every word that does not produce good, you're going to give an account for. My goodness, consider the things that parents say to their kids. I mean, it's not even idle. It's negative, totally negative. You're never going to amount to anything. You're just like your, you know, father, grandfather. You're just like somebody else. Nothing good is going to come from you. You're stupid. You've always been stupid. You know? I mean, come on. These are words that people speak into other people's lives, and Jesus said you're going to give an account for it. Account. Account. And an accounting means that there's a record of it. My goodness, don't we need the blood of Jesus? I need some of that. I need some of my account covered by the blood. I need to repent of it. I need to ask forgiveness of things that have come out of my mouth. Amen. For by thy words thou wilt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Do you know, I'm going to use a phrase that I hear the world using a lot. Now I'm not cursing, I have to tell you what they say. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'll be D-A-M-N-E-D? And they say it without thinking. And I'm thinking, I hear that, you'll be what? Well, I'll be...
Sometimes they embellish it, so...
Yeah. And I'm thinking, mister, you're not under the blood of Jesus. Do you realize when you get before the throne of God and ask why you're damned? Ask why you will be asking, but why am I going to hell? Sir, let me play the recording for you. You said this 3,247 times during your lifetime. By your words, you will be justified. Now, here's what I want to hear played, if there's a recording. I want to hear played, Lord, I love you. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, by the blood of Jesus, I am saved. Yes, I want, that's the word that I want played back to me on the judgment day. If something is going to, I don't know that they're going to be played back. I'm just giving you something so that you have some understanding. There's an accountability of words. In my words, I rip to shreds sister so-and-so. You know what? If I don't repent of that, it's going to be played back for me. All right. God sees the inward man. Let me take you just to a couple verses here in 2 Samuel. Just a few examples here. Chapter 13. And I think we're looking at No. 2 Samuel? No, I've got the wrong one. It must be 1 Samuel. I've got the wrong one written down here. Let me look in 1 Samuel. Because I think this is the one I'm looking for. The one I'm looking for is where God said to Samuel that he's looking for a man after his own heart. Yes, here it is. It's 1 Samuel. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yeah, this is Samuel talking to Saul. 1 Samuel, it's 1 Samuel, it's not 2 Samuel. I'm sorry, brethren, it's 1 Samuel. It's 1 Samuel 13, and we're going to focus on verse 14. But let's go to verse 13 first. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Do you realize that God actually would have done that for Saul? In other words, if Saul had obeyed, we would be talking now about Jesus sitting upon the throne of Saul. Jesus, thou son of Saul, instead of Jesus, thou son of David. It sounds funny, doesn't it? It sounds funny. You know, do you know that men have missed something very important? They have missed, they have been given an opportunity to have their name written in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and they missed it. Saul is one that missed it. It wasn't, yes, God knew from the foundation of the world what would happen, but he gave Saul the opportunity, and if Saul had taken it, Samuel said to him, if you had obeyed, your kingdom would have been established forever. And that would mean that Jesus would have descended from Saul. I'll give you another example that comes to mind. Boaz. Okay, Ruth went to the threshing floor. She was there at the feet of Boaz. Now, Boaz could not marry her. She's going to be in the genealogy of Jesus. Ruth, God has determined she's going to be a mother, you know, of David, grandmother of David, whatever. So, Boaz goes to another man, and he says, but you have the first option. In other words, you have the right of first refusal. Do you know what his name is? Go back there to the book of Ruth. Do you know what his name is? Not given. It says, yo, such a one. I mean, he's called such a one. If you want to take this woman, you have the option of doing so. And the man says, oh, you know, it'll really mess up my inheritance. You know, I've got my finances all in order. You know, to bring her in now would really be a problem. You know, and oh my, no, it isn't going to work. It isn't going to work. You go ahead and take her, Boaz, if you want her. Such a one, Boaz said. Oh, yo, such a one. Now the man had a name. But because of his refusal to act on the option that God gave him to take Ruth, the only name that's put in the Bible is such a one. Alright, so we come down to verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. What is God looking for? The outward thing? Saul had a good outward expression, didn't he? Saul had to be taller than I am. I mean, unless the average Israelite was only 4 feet tall, which I don't think they were. I think they were average size. I think I'm average. And Saul was head and shoulders above the average man. That means his shoulders were here and his head was up here. I would look up like this to Saul. And it says he was a handsome man. But he had a rotten heart. He had a rebellious heart. He had a heart full of witchcraft. Rebellion. God is looking at the heart. God is not impressed with the rituals of the religious Pharisees. He is not impressed. He's looking for the heart. It doesn't matter, brethren. It doesn't matter whether you stumble all over yourself when you come in to praise the Lord. God is looking at your heart. Make a mess of yourself. Crying, weeping, whatever. God is pleased if your heart is in the right place. That's what He's looking for. Amen. God sees. Chapter 16. Same 1 Samuel here. Chapter 16. Verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass when they were come. This is Samuel now going through the sons of Jesse. Going through the sons of Jesse. When they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, what was there about Eliab, the oldest son, that was so impressed? I mean, it impressed Samuel the prophet. I mean, the man must have had a look of a king on him. Eliab, handsome, firstborn son. I mean, one used to taking the authority over all the other brothers. Hey, brothers, get in line. I'm the oldest one here, you know. I'm Eliab, you know, and he was used to ruling over them. Had the look of a king on him, the authority of a king. Samuel looks at him. Oh, yes, he's the one. What did the Lord say? But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. What's that mean? Don't look at his face. Don't look at his height. Don't look at his hair. Don't look at the suit he's wearing. Don't look at his shoes. Don't look at the man. Or on the height of his stature. Because I have refused him. I have rejected him. Have you ever wondered what that word meant? I have refused him. I have rejected him. Consider that word. If God says I have refused him, if God says I've rejected him, it means that God has examined him in some detail. And he has said, no, he doesn't fit. In other words, before the throne of God, the heart of Eliab went in for an interview. Do you ever go for an interview? Sit before the boss's desk. He's asking all kinds of questions. This is what it means. Now, you don't hire that guy. It means you've rejected him. You've interviewed 10 people for the job. One of them is accepted. 9 of them are rejected. Why? Because you liked the one. And this is exactly what's happened. All these sons of Jesse had come before God for an unknown interview. Now they didn't know they were interviewing for anything. They were just bobbing along, living their life, doing their thing that they always do. You know what? Before God, there's an interview going on for a position. God is looking, the eyes of God are searching throughout the earth. Where am I going to find a man? Where am I going to find a woman? Where? I'm looking for a servant to do thus and thus. Oh, no, that one won't do. There's too many flaws in his heart. No, that one just won't come to repentance. I mean, every time he's wrong, he fights, he fusses, he thrashes, he makes a big fuss. Oh, and then there's a sister. She's praying, God, I want a husband. So the eyes of the Lord search out throughout the land. What about this man? No, he's too self-willed. No, they'll never get along. No, this sister really loves the Lord. I can't put them together. I can't put him with her. I mean, come on. Do you see what I'm saying? When God says, I've rejected the man, God has examined them all. I have rejected him, okay? I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. Well, you get the picture, don't you? God is looking at the heart. What is that verse in Isaiah? Maybe we can just finish with a verse from Isaiah here. I think it's Isaiah chapter 11, is it? Do you know that the God has made a covenant with us that He's going to put His laws where?
In our heart.
In our heart. Amen. And it says here, we're talking about Jesus now. This is the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, we just talked about David was the son of Jesse. And in verse 3, well, let's read the whole thing. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Did you ever count them up? Seven. Sevenfold spirit. The first one is the Spirit of the Lord. You say, well, that's obvious. No, count it. It's one of the seven. The Spirit of the Lord. And remember in Revelation, where the Lord first appears to John, it's the sevenfold spirits, and there were seven lamps. All right. Now listen to Jesus. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. In other words, aren't you glad that God doesn't judge us by what man would see and what man would hear? He says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Wow. Do you know what the rod of his mouth is? It's his words. With the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of what's going to happen to the wicked? The breath of his mouth. All he's got to do is go. And it's done. Blow them away. Why are we fretting over the prosperity of the wicked? Just like dead grass in the fall, be the end of it. Dead grass, dead. It's done. It's not going to live again anymore. Hallelujah. Lord, cause us to see as you see. Cause our eyes to be open. Lord, cause us to remember that it is the heart, the inward man of the heart, that you are concerned about. Not the outward expression, Lord, but the inward man. Lord, cause us to call for cleansing of the inward man, that we might stand before Thee in righteousness. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask.